baby laid in a manger. See the baby where he lay, born of virgin, God incarnate, born a sinful debt he would pay. Oh, the love of God, oh, the grace of God, oh, the gift of God, give to us this day. Oh, the love of God, oh, the grace of God, oh, the gift of God, give for us this day. See the baby laid in a manger, see the royal child where he lay, born as a rising star, Christ King of Israel, born to dispel the dark hearts of all mankind. Oh, the love of God, oh, the grace of God, oh, the gift of God, given to us this day. Oh, the love of God, oh, the grace of God, oh, the gift of God, given for us this day. See the baby laid in a manger, see the holy child where he lay, all the guilt of man, all man's guilt and shame, all the wrath of God on his head would lay. Oh, the love of God, oh, the grace of God, oh, the gift of God, give to us this day. Oh, the love of God, oh, the grace of God, oh, the gift of God, give for us this day.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6 once again. Passage that we read earlier. We're singing Christmas songs, but we'll have a Christmas message on Christmas Day. We'll continue our study through the book of Romans up until then. And we come to Romans chapter 6 today, and the title, the message is, Whose Slave Are You? And think about that. Sometimes the term slave is maybe not politically correct to use there, but we understand history, not just in America, but in the time that Paul was writing this, how slavery certainly was going on. And he used this word, a Greek word that's doulos. And that word doulos means a slave. Now, sometimes the Bible uses a word for servant, like a deacon, and that's a different Greek word for deacon who serves, and a slave serves as well. But there are different words there. The word servant, or the Greek word doulos, is used 8 times from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And so in these 9 verses, that word slave occurs. And so we look at the question this morning, whose slave are you? And the truth of the matter is, we all are servants or slaves to someone or something. And so this morning, as we look at this topic of being a slave or a servant there, we will first look at all the choice. We have a choice who or what we will serve. We'll look at that. And then the change. When we get saved, there's a change in who we serve. And then we'll look at the challenge. Now that we are a slave to a new master, what is the challenge that we face as Christians? And then we'll look at the compensation. Because each one, each master, the master of sin, the master of Christ, they all have their pay. And we choose what we serve, who we serve, and then there's compensation for it. So let's pray, and we'll look at this passage in Romans. Father, we thank you that you have demonstrated for us in the Scriptures your love for us when Christ came and he died for us. And Lord, we know that Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. And we thank you that he did not serve sin at all. There was no sin in him. And that was a requirement for him to pay the penalty for our sin, that he be sinless. And Father, we pray that as we look at this topic of servants being slaves, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. First of all, let's look at the choice. We have two choices as servants or as slaves. And the first choice we have is to walk in rebellion. And we'll look at that. And then after that, we'll look at the next one. Or to walk in righteousness. And verse 15, it says, what then, shall we sin? Because we're under the law. Not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. So he says, we know that God's grace is sufficient. We saw last week that God's grace is greater than all our sin. And where sin was, grace abounded. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so grace is greater than sin. And so since we know the sin is against God's will and grace is available to us, he says, well, can we just go ahead and sin knowing that God's grace is going to take care of that? Well, that's an erroneous way of thinking. So he says to that, God forbid there. And so we don't want to go our own way into a life of sin or even moments of sin and take God's grace for granted here. And so, you know, we think about sometimes people, when we have rules or standards, sometimes people want to use the term legalistic, and they kind of want to do away with all rules and standards. Being a military town, and many of you having served or still serving there, you understand the principle of rules and standards for unity, for discipline. And even in our Christian walk, in the Lord's army, if you will, we have some standards that the Lord has set for us for unity, for also for discipline here. And so we don't just go ahead and sin and do our own thing, what we want to do there. We used to be living in a life of sin where our decisions were selfish, using our time for self, our activities, our money. We were involved in serving self and whatever pleased us. But then the option is, in verse 16, he says, or... He says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so Paul is saying, you might say that Christ is your Lord and he's your master and you serve him, and you might say that sin is not your master and you don't serve sin, but Paul says it's not what you say, it's who you obey. He says, whenever we choose to obey the flesh and sin, then sin is our master, because that's who we obey. But if we're going to obey Christ, and he's going to be our master, and so it comes down to the simple obedience, doesn't it? The song says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And simple obedience to God's word is the key. And you think about a master who has a slave, a master who takes care of his slave, who treats him well, who feeds him well, who makes sure he gets the rest that he needs. If the slave is working for this master, isn't it in the master's best interest that he take good care of his slave? I mean, it might be selfishly motivated for a master to do that, but if a master abuses and mistreats the slave, then the slave is, oh, he might do the work because he has to. He's going to be punished, but his attitude and his motivation will be quite different. Well, the Lord is a wonderful master, isn't he? And the Lord takes care of those of us who serve him. He takes care of all of our needs. As we come through the season of Thanksgiving, we've been careful to give him thanks for all his wonderful blessings, and because it's in our best interest too. And so he takes care of all of our needs, and so we have this choice. Am I going to walk in rebellion, or am I going to walk in righteousness? We know that Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. There are only two ways. There's the way of Christ, and there's the way that's not Christ. It's the way of the world, the way of self, the way of the devil, whatever you want to call it, but there are only two ways. There's one road that leads to eternal life, that's Christ, and all other ways are destructive there. And so we choose, do we want to live a life of rebellion against God and go our own way? And as Paul is writing to the Romans, those who have been saved, he says, if you've been saved and God has given you a new life, why are you still living like you were still serving the old master? You have a new master. And so there's been a change. And so as we look at this change that we have, we first of all look at verses 17 and 18, and we see there's a change from our past failures. It says, but God be thanked, verse 17, that ye were, notice the emphasis on the past tense, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. There's that word again, obedience. From the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And so we used to be slaves to sin and the impulses of the flesh. You're familiar with that word impulse. Sometimes it's used in sales, isn't it? When you hear people talk about an impulse buyer. You know, retailers like to do that, don't they? Especially with kids, they like to get their impulse. You go to the counter, whether it's at Walmart or the grocery store, and you get up to the counter, and they have all these things there that, you know, while you're waiting to pay for all of the things that, most all the things you need and the other things that you wanted, now they're putting these temptations there for your impulse buy. You know, and our flesh has that same impulse nature, doesn't it? To act to satisfy an immediate need for something I want now. But as we're saved, there's a change. We look at our past failures over in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen as I read, or you can flip there if you want to go to Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses. When it talks about our old life that we used to have there. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice the past tense. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so our past failures, because we can't measure up to God's standard. We can't earn our way to heaven. And so we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the flesh. And we were just living for the now, with an impulse of sin. But now in verse 17, we see a change has taken place of our precious faith that we have now. In verse 17, the last part of it, it says, you have obeyed from the heart, this form of doctrine here. And so the doctrine is important, but it's not just a matter of knowing the doctrine and having an understanding of the doctrine. But he says in verse 18 that you have obeyed from the heart. And so there's the attitude of the servant. I'm not obeying my master because my master's going to pull out the whip and beat me if I don't obey him. But I have a wonderful master in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to obey him from the heart because he takes care of everything I need. You know, he takes care of the housing and the food and the clothing and my family and everything I need. And in life, that's what the Lord does for us. He takes care of all of that. And we see the word form here. It says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And the word form means a mold, a pre-designed shape. Sometimes you see that with, you know, whether it's cookie cutters or kids have these Play-Doh things, you know, and they have all these shapes and things, you know, and they take that and put it into Play-Doh, or they have this mold and it makes that shape. Well, that's the idea of this word here, that God has a pre-designed mold and shape. And it is the image of Christ. And from the moment he saves us and takes us from that old life of sin and serving sin, he's in the process of molding and shaping us. And it's not as quick as a cookie cutter where you just stamp it on there and we're like Christ. It's a process of a sculpture where he is constantly just chipping off, you know, the rough edges and polishing us and making us into the image of Christ there. And it's a life of faith that takes us from this life of where we used to serve sin and serve ourselves, but now we're going to serve the Lord. It used to be that our past sins molded our lives, but now that we're saved, there's something else that molds our lives, and that is Christ himself and his word, righteousness. And so are we servants being rebellious, or are we servants to righteousness, allowing the righteousness of Christ to shape and mold our lives to make us pleasing servants to him, or slaves, servants, or slaves. Now we see in verse 18, the change is our purchased freedom there. Verse 18 says, being then made free. And notice the terminology that Paul is using. As he's talking about slavery and that word doulos, now he's saying, you're free. You have been emancipated. God has set you free. You don't have to be the servant of sin anymore there. And so what a wonderful thing when it says, being then made free from sin. We were bought by Christ. We were secured by Christ. We were set free by Christ. It says became. Notice that little word. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. They weren't always servants of righteousness, just as none of us are always Christians. We're not Christians because we're born into a Christian home, or because we go to a Christian school, or we attend a Christian church. There is a definite point in time where we became the servants of righteousness. And that point in time was whenever God in his grace, he bought us from that slave market of sin, and we became his, and we decided, I'm going to follow the righteousness of Christ, because the Bible says he is our righteousness. And now I'm not going to follow my rebellious heart. As Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all, and we choose to follow Christ. And that is called redemption here. And so when we think about redemption, using the word redeemed, and when Paul talks about this word doulos, a slave, these people understood the slave market, where they would have the slaves, and they would be presented in front of the crowds, and there would be an auction where people would buy these slaves here. And Paul says that we were redeemed. We were in the marketplace of sin. We were servants to sin, but Christ has redeemed us. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. God has redeemed us all. Of every nation, every tongue, every language, every race, God has saved people from all generations and all races. He has redeemed us. We are no longer servants to sin, but we're servants to righteousness. Well, not only has he redeemed us, but this word redemption not only has the idea of buying us, but also removing us from sale. And so think about this auction where sometimes to the highest bidder, you know, we'll kind of give in to the flesh, to whatever sin is the highest bidder that offers the most. And Satan makes many offers, doesn't he? Remember when he came to Jesus in the wilderness? And he kept offering him and offering him. And that's what sin does to us. But when Christ redeemed us, he bought us out of the marketplace and he removed us from the sale. We're no longer going to the highest bidder. We're no longer available. We're not on the slave market anymore. We can't be sold again because we are his. It says to redeem them that were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And whenever he bought us from the slave market, it was so different than serving sin. It's not just going from sin to righteousness, but it's going from slave to child. He has adopted us. And the idea of adoption is to take someone into your own family and they are legally your child with all the benefits and all of the privileges and all of the inheritance. And we have all that in Christ because he's not only bought us, but he has removed us from the sale and we are no longer a part of sin. And the third thing he does, he also sets us free. It's a wonderful thing to be purchased by a wonderful master rather than serving a master of sin who mistreats us and brings forth death. It's much better to serve a gracious and wonderful master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever he redeems us, he sets us free. And we know the truth is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the only real, genuine freedom that we have, as awkward as it may sound, is being a slave to Christ. For whenever we are a slave to the master of the universe, we're free indeed. And we are not just slaves, but we are his children, adopted into his family. For 1 Peter says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. And so in the auction, people were offering different amounts of money for the slave, but Jesus offered something that they couldn't match. And that was the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he offered the highest price that could be paid, and now we have gone from being servants of sin to serving what's right, righteousness, Christ himself. Now that we have been bought and we're his, now we come to the challenge. Whenever we get saved, whenever Christ buys us from the slave market, that old sinful nature is still there. And sometimes that selfish tendency that we have will still draw us to try to sin. And so here's the challenge. It's twofold. First of all, we remember the deeds of the past life in verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, see, in the past life, we yielded our members. Our members are our hands. We yielded our hands maybe to stealing, or maybe we just yielded our members to being idle and not doing anything with our hands. There. We yielded our tongues to lying, to gossip, to hurting others. We yielded our eyes to lust, for the things of the flesh, for materialism. We yielded our mind to selfish thoughts. We yielded our feet to take us to places that are dishonoring to the Lord. See, before we were saved, we yielded our members, parts of our body, to satisfy the flesh, to satisfy self, to satisfy sin. But now that we're saved, he says the challenge, we remember the deeds of the past life, but also we remember the duties of the present life as well. He says to yield your members, servants to righteousness. And so here's this tug of war going on, the tug of war between sin and righteousness. And it's not a tug of war with a rope, but it's a tug of war for our will, because the temptation is still there. And so God is tugging on us. That's what His Holy Spirit does, to draw us to righteousness. But the old sinful flesh and Satan himself and his demons, they like to tug us into the old life, to go back to being servants of sin. But that's no way to live, is it? Christ has redeemed us from that kind of life. We have seen the misery that life has for us. And so we yield our instruments to God. Our loyalty has now changed. We're not loyal to the flesh and sin anymore, but our loyalty is to Christ. Now we use our eyes instead of to lust. Lift up my eyes to the hills. We use our eyes to look to the Lord. Instead of using our tongue to hurt and gossip and lie, we use our tongues to praise the Lord and witness for Him. Instead of using our feet to carry us to places that are dishonoring to the Lord, our feet bring us to God's people to worship God together. Instead of using our hands to steal and just be idle, we use them to help others, to give back to the Lord. That's what the word dedication means. The word dedication in the Old Testament has the idea of open-handedness. And we come with our hands open-handed before God, saying, "Here I am, God. You take my life and let it be used for you." And now we're using our mind, not for sinful thoughts and how I can please self, but to meditate on God and His Word. And so the challenge is there, because there's this tug of war going on. And so it's not just when Christ buys us out of the slave market of sin, we never have any desires to go back to the old life. We do have those desires. And those sinful desires, they're still there. And there's a challenge. And God is tugging at our heart's strings, and He's drawing us to Him to serve a master that is loving and kind and providing and takes care of everything. And yet the sinful nature is tugging at us for the pleasures of sin that are but for a season, the Scripture says. And so now let's look at the compensation. Each one of these masters has a payday. Years ago, R.G. Lee had a sermon called Payday Someday. And there is a payday. You think about a master. Our Lord and Savior is a master. He's not a dictator like Fidel Castro. I'm sure you saw in the news where he passed there, and he was an atheist. I wrote on my Facebook page the other day, he's no longer an atheist. He believes in God now, but it's too late, isn't it? There. And so God is a master, and He has provided a new life for us. But we must accept Him. We must give our hearts and lives to Him. And so the compensation, first of all, there is compensation for a life of sin, and then we'll see there's compensation for a life of salvation. In verse 20, He says, "For when you were the servants, the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness." There used to be a time where we had a life of wickedness. Notice it says we were free, not free as Christ sets us free. And verse 18, it says we're free from sin. But before that, we were free from righteousness, which means we didn't have any righteousness at all. Not one iota. The Bible says that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Before we were saved, there was nothing good in us. Not one thing. There was nothing we could bring and offer to God. We were slaves to sin, and we had nothing at all worthwhile to offer to God. As a writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And so we see that there's a compensation for a life of sin, a life of wickedness, and all sin is wicked, isn't it? Not just the big ones that we call them, but all sin is wicked before a holy God. But in verse 21, it says, "What fruit had you then? And those things whereof you are now ashamed." And so we also see there was a life of wastefulness. What fruit was there? There was nothing but shame. When we used to live that old life of sin, It just brought forth shame. But Christ has a compensation for us, great fruit, and not a life of shame. And sometimes people go through lives wasting their lives, don't they? Think about the prodigal son. And of course, the word prodigal means wasteful. He wasted his life. He wasted his time. He wasted opportunities that he had to fellowship with his father. But he took his inheritance and he wasted everything until he got so far away that he came to himself, the Bible says, and then he says, I'll go back to my father. And he did. Father took him back too, didn't he? Because that's what God always does with his wayward children there. He had a life of wastefulness, and then he had a life of wretchedness. In verse 21, at the end of it, it says, the end, the compensation, the wages of those things is death. And think about wages, as it talks about in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Wages are something that you earn for your work and your labor. And the wages of sin is death. But when it talks about eternal life, it doesn't say the wages of eternal life, because we don't earn it, do we? It's the gift, it tells us here in verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life. And so sometimes people, they work hard at avoiding the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They work hard at avoiding the Scriptures because it convicts us. It shows us of our need for Christ. And sometimes people will reject the will of God. He's tugging in this tug of war. He's pulling on a person's heart to draw them to God's will. God's will is for everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then we see the compensation is for a life of salvation. Now, we don't earn salvation. It is a gift that God gives to us. But whenever we have this life of salvation, we now have a life with purpose. And the purpose is in verse 22, and it's noted there in the outline for you, and that is holiness. And that is our calling. It says, but now, being made free from sin and become servants or slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness there. And God has saved us. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, His holiness. He is in the process of taking that mold and molding us to be holy. And we're not holy. And so that is our purpose now. The word church, the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Ek means out. And so God has called us out. Kaleo, he's called us. He called us out of this world. He called us out of the slave market of sin. And he called us to serve righteousness instead of serving sin. And so the purpose is that of holiness. God has called us to a life of holiness, not a life of religion. There, not a life of turning over a new leaf. But we can't be holy unless God does it for us, because there's nothing good within us. And the last thing that we see this morning is in verse 23, that well-known verse, for the wages of sin is death, and it's life with a promise. And the promise is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Master or Lord, as it's in our King James here. The gift of God is eternal life. And before we were saved, we had a life of sin. And what fruit did it give forth? Shame. But God offers to us a new master, a new life. And what does it give? It gives a life that is eternal. And the word eternal in the Bible doesn't just mean never ending, but it's not just a quantity of life, but it is also a quality of life. And so when God buys us from the slave market of sin, he gives us a life that has purpose and meaning now, not just after we die and spend eternity with Him. And God wants us to be servants to Him, faithful servants to Him. And there's compensation. There's great reward, not only in eternity, but there's great benefits to us now when we serve righteousness and Christ, who is our righteousness, rather than serving sin, which brings shame and destruction. Let's pray.